Notice that Nick used his phone as his notes page. So I heard this by Francis Chan, and it resonated because I experienced it too. Francis Chan talked about when he was on a missions trip, he was just overwhelmed with how many people were taking out their phones and using the camera to take selfies. They were just, you know, this was the Philippines he was talking about, and we experienced it this last summer down in Congo, that everyone wanted to take selfies. And it just seems to be like our world is inundated with taking pictures of themselves, especially our young people. So how many young people have a phone camera / device in their pocket? Go ahead and pick it out of your pocket and raise it up. Let me see it if you've got a phone. And I want to see across the room how many phones are there. Okay, we got a bunch back. Okay, now if you're an adult with a phone that takes pictures, go ahead and grab that right now and take it out of your a pocket or purse and show it to me. Okay, now, wow, percentage is much more than half. Okay, now here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take the camera portion on, turn the camera on, and go ahead and take a selfie right now. Across the room, everybody take a selfie right now. And if you want to lean over and take you and your neighbor, oh yeah, there we go. Oh, a good three-person selfie in the back row. That's nice. Okay, everybody take a selfie. Okay. As long as you got your phone in your hand, go ahead and make sure it's on silent mode. That'd be nice. Scripture actually talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of selfies." Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What an indictment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Lovers of self. Isn't that what a selfie is, really? It's a demonstration of a love of self. So I'd like you to take your phone and take that camera function, and I want you to push a button to solve this dilemma. On your phone, camera option, there's a little button that reverses the perspective. It's no longer me, but it's someone out there. I want you to do that on your phone physically, because I want you to do that in your heart spiritually. We want to push the button so we're not focused on self, but we're focused outward on God and on others. Pray with me. I can only push people so far. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a unique time. We thank you for the miracles of modern communication devices and how they not just keep track of our ability to call people, but also take pictures and have calendars and so many other things that are part of these devices. Lord, we thank you for that. But we also recognize that at times they overwhelm us. At times they control us. And really, at times they are indicative of a heart malady. So we ask that this morning you would do something that allows us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to place them on you and on the things that you care about. We pray in Christ's name. And we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would sanctify this time now. You'd make this time right now holy. Set it apart. Make it for special use, not the common and profane. And we recognize too, Lord God, that you reign on high and we sit with you in heavenly realms far above all the principalities and powers. And so we take our position and our authority and we command the enemy to be silent. We break his grip over our people right now. And we bless this time to be a time of encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it is true that we live in a time when people are lovers of self. And the list went on to describe all these things that are a result of that. And it almost sounded like we're describing our modern day culture, but this was written almost 2,000 years ago. Realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of self. And as a result of that, even though it just seems like a comma, it really is that which leads to all the rest of these. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Then the next statement, avoid such people as these. Lovers of self at the beginning, and then at the end, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What's going on there? The reality is when people are focused on themselves, loving self above God, above others, the thing we do is we live out a form of godliness. We try to act good. We try to live good. We try to behave in such a way as people might respect us, or at least we hope we're getting respect. We're trying to earn respect, gain respect, but we're doing it for self. We're not godly in terms of being like God. We are fleshy, and we are really self-absorbed. As we move into the season of Lent, what we're doing is preparing ourselves to appropriate, appreciate, enter into a whole new love for the reality of Easter and Easter weekend, the cross of Good Friday, the burial in the tomb, the resurrection on Sunday morning. We cannot appreciate Christ's death and resurrection when we're focused on self. It'd be as if we went into the presence of God, there into the very throne room of God, and as we're there with the magnificence of God Himself there enthroned in front of us, instead of watching Him, looking at Him, gazing at Him, instead we've picked up a mirror. We're looking at ourselves. Or a more modern way, we've taken out our phone and put it on selfie mode and are taking pictures of ourselves in the throne room of heaven rather than focusing on God. Breathe a little prayer right now. Lord, help me take my eyes off myself. Help me focus on You. That's all introduction to my main text for today, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. Read this way. For through the law, I died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The law is the perfect instruction of God, revealing the heart of God, the beauty of God, the moral perfection of God. The law pointed out our need for something to take our place. And so in the Old Testament system, day after day, year after year, animals were brought, slain, blood poured on the altar, flesh burned up as a way of demonstrating something had to die because of sin. But the law pointed us to the need for someone who could fulfill the law because we couldn't. But the problem that was happening in the city of Galatia was that the people were starting off in a journey with Christ and then trying to perfect themselves through their own self-efforts. They started in grace and then they transitioned into works, and they had a hard time distinguishing between what God does and what we do. And they were putting a huge emphasis on how we have to work hard to maintain our relationship with God. We have to work hard to please Him. Otherwise, we're going to be forever lost by Him. They wanted to get perfect by self-effort. And it might be easy to make fun of someone falling into that belief system until you realize it's plagued each and every one of us. Somehow we get stuck in this thing. It's as if Satan knows our weakness and throws this thing at us where he gets us to feeling guilty so that we'll work harder and try to well up enough self-control to do better next time around, but then we stumble and fall, so then we feel worse, we feel guilty, and pretty soon after repeating that cycle time and time again, we just give up. The person was trying to have a theological discussion with me one evening, even though I didn't want to have one, and he was pointing out in his own life journey, he had run into this where he would go to an event, a youth event, and they'd talk about responding to Christ. So he'd say, "I'm going to respond this time, Lord. I'm going to follow you this time, Lord." And then a few weeks later, he'd realize he was back into the cycle of ignoring God and doing things of the world, and guilt just overwhelmed him. And he started feeling like, "Wow, I guess I'm not a real Christian." See, that's a pattern Satan tries to bring about in each one of our lives to get us stuck and get us to stumble and get our eyes off of God and onto self. Saying yes to Christ and trying to recommit to following Him, those are good things. But we do so through death to self. I want to make real clear that I'm not encouraging real physical suicide. Sometimes when people get so down and discouraged, they feel like life's not worth it and they think it would be better just to end it. That's not God's design for us or God's desire for you. If things are tough, then we want to be walking with you, beside you, encouraging you. But sometimes it's the tough times that do the best job of driving us to our knees before Christ. So actually in the tough times, we can grow closer to Christ. Like Job, we use the tough times to see God more clearly. In the tough times, what we do is we do die, but it's a spiritual death, a death of soul, a death of self-control, a death of ruling the things in our own power. Galatians 2 again reads, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." We die to the law. We recognize that when Christ came, He died on the cross and He fulfilled all the law. He was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb who died in our place. He fulfilled the law for us so that the purpose of the law would be fulfilled for us. And the result is that we can now live for God. So what does this mean on a practical level? It means that we look into the selfie screen and see our face and recognize, oh, that person needs to die. That person needs to no longer exist. My identity is not in what my face looks like at any given stage of my life, whether my eyes are crooked or straight or whether my skin is clear or blemished. That kind of thing doesn't matter. What matters is what God is doing on the inside. So we say, this self can die. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And then this next sentence, there's some interesting differences in how different Greek scholars have translated it into English. It reads, "And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now that's a good way to translate it. I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, it's saying that the life I'm living now, I am living because of, I'm putting my faith in Christ. But there's a problem with that. Is that some people read that and they say, oh, I've got to do that. I've got to place my faith in Christ. That's how I live. I live by placing my faith in Christ. So I'm going to do that today. I'm going to do it better. I'm going to do it better than I did yesterday. I'm going to work harder at putting my faith in Christ. You see how it becomes a self-focused thing? Even putting our faith in Christ is something that we think we're initiating. There's another way to translate that tiny little word in Greek that sometimes is translated by. That little word in Greek is sometimes translated of. Of. It takes the emphasis and flips it around. Who's the author of the effort? The life I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God. The life I live now, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. In other words, Christ died on the cross to pay the payment for your debt, and Christ now, with perfect faith, with perfect completion of the will of God, is inviting us into that experience of his faith. It's not my faith in him, it's his faith that I enter into. Okay, so maybe I'm losing some of you, but that's a big deal to me. Why is it a big deal? Because I'm not really good at being a person of faith. I'm not really good at working hard to have faith. But God always has perfect faith. The faith of Christ is complete, fulfilled, perfect, without fault. And I enter into that. So I stand here as one who can die to self and step into an experience of Christ's faith, his perfection, his glory. That's why I had the call to worship verse for us this morning. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is putting into us his glory. And our experience day to day should be taking our eyes off of self and looking into the face of God and seeing the glory of God and receiving the glory of God. It's a transformational experience that we're talking about. Not a self-effort, trying harder today than I did yesterday. It's me ceasing to exist in the natural, stepping into life in him, his faith that I'm encased in now. So what does this mean on the day-to-day basis? It means I wake up and I say, "Lord, you're my life today. You're my faith today. You're my strength today. You're my identity today." I'm not walking into the world saying, "I hope I'm good enough." I'm walking into the world saying, "Christ's in me. I'm a Christ man." Or for you, you're a Christ woman. You're saying, "I belong to Christ. Christ is living in me, so my identity is solid in him. It's not reliant upon how I look or how people look at me, what I say or what people say about me, how I feel or how I think people feel about me. My identity is in what Christ has accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection, and now I enter into the faith of Christ." Dead people spiritually alive. This verse impacted me powerfully when I was in college. I had given up after 1 year of Bible school and said, "I'm not good enough to live for Christ. My track record is not perfect like it needs to be if you're going to be a pastor." So I gave up, went to that school where all heathens go, North Dakota State University, and joined the masses there, pursuing a career where I could make some good money, I thought. But during that first year there, this verse somehow was brought before me. And I realized I cannot live the Christian life perfectly. And that's because I was never intended to. No human being can fulfill the law. Only God himself. So if I want to be perfect and I want to be righteous, then I need to give up and die. And I need to let Christ fill me with his faith and him transform me from the inside out, so that now what I do is I wake up and I say, "Christ, live through me today. Christ, by your Spirit, fill me up and work through me today." So that he is the one on the throne of my life. He's the one calling the shots. I'm not trying to be righteous through the law, through my self-efforts. I'm trying to surrender so that Christ lives in me. A.W. Tozer talked about this problem. He wrote this: there is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature it is to possess stuff, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my or mine, they look innocent enough in print, but their constant and universal use is very significant because they express the real nature of the old Adamic man, Adam-like man, better than 1,000 volumes of theology ever could. Using my and mine are verbal symptoms of our deep disease. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God himself, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. When we focus on self, we end up focusing on things that we think will better ourself. A fibrous root in our heart that needs to be cut. How do you cut it? By dying to self. Came across this quote by a woman by the name of Betty Stamm. She wrote this in 1924. She was 28 years old. She was a missionary to China. She said, "Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and I accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever." That was a statement of death to self. I think the reason it gets put out there and reread is because 10 years later she was martyred on the mission field by the communist Chinese. But she had already died 10 years before when she wrote this. She had already died, so her identity was caught up already in God. Being martyred made no difference to her true identity. She was already dead and alive in Christ. So we can go through life in a similar way, making the decision today to die, so that no matter what happens tomorrow, our identity is already set. We're a martyr for Christ. Having to be living day by day out of the faith of Christ in us, accomplishing his perfect work. See, the result then is that Christ is revealed in us. His Spirit flows through us. His life flows through us. So we go around and we let the life of Christ flow through our fingers and flow through our mouths and flow through our smiles. We're impacting people as ambassadors for Christ because we're not serving self anymore. We're serving him, living for him. Later on in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes to them again. It says, "My children, with whom I travail again in birth until Christ is formed in you." Christ formed in us. That's our desire this Lent season. Constant dying, that the life of Christ would flow through us. Let's pray. Lord, if there are any fibrous roots inside of our hearts that are reaching out for stuff, for recognition, for our rights, for our things that we think we deserve, we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would send your word like a sharp knife to cut that root. As we enter into this Lent season, we want to be men and women who have already died, who are already fully aware of what you accomplished on the cross and who are already fully walking into that reality of a transformed life, a life that's been given over to you. Well, we wish it was so easy. As easy as just pushing a button on our phone that would change the camera. But I guess, Lord, you can do it in such a simple way for us. Instead of a finger touching a screen, changing the camera angle, Lord, would you take your finger right now and touch our hearts? Would you change the angle, Lord? Change the direction? Would you enable us to take our eyes, our focus off of ourselves and put them on you? Help us to see your glory, your beauty, your majesty. Fill us with awe at your grandeur and your perfection. And Lord, as our eyes are gazing at you, we then are able to see the things that you look at, the things that you value, and the things that are on your heart. That we now live each day in your faith, with your faith in us. So we now take a step each day, allowing you to be the one calling the shots and empowering the steps. Our dead people walking doesn't really come close to conveying the magnitude of this transformation you want to have happen deep down inside of us. People filled with God. God's life coursing through human spirits. We invite that to happen. And we invite you to take us on a journey these days of Lent to appropriate it more and more, to be more in awe of what you're doing, more yielded to your perfect will, more used by you to spread your fame. We pray all of this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.